Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to give us good things and that you continue to provide for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins so that one day we can live in eternity with you. But we thank you also, Lord, not just for heaven, but for our every days that we can live free from this sin-cursed world. We thank you for the every days that we can be free from the chains of sin that pull at us. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to bless us with your presence in our lives. You continue to bless us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Encourage us from your word, strengthen us. Help us to understand what you want us to know from this message. I just pray, Lord, that you would reach in all of our hearts today and help us to see what you want us to know. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to gather and worship around your word today. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be focused on your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that nothing else would come to our mind, but help us to be focused here today on what is most important. And we just thank you for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, we are back in our statement of faith. We are number 11 today, which is about the church. Let's look at this together. Number 11, we believe that God has ordained the local church as the place for the application of God's work in this present age. Campbell Baptist Church has been entrusted with the custodianship of the truth in the Campbell and surrounding communities. Therefore, the objective of making and maturing disciples must be accomplished through the guidance of the church. We believe that universally the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, and all genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ make up his family. We believe that a local New Testament church is the visible expression of the body of Christ, coming together as a family, sharing a common doctrinal commitment, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and meeting together for worship, prayer, fellowship, encouragement, mentoring one another through discipleship, and actively engaging in evangelism. We believe that the local church is an autonomous body solely responsible to preserve its internal unity, maintain pure doctrine and practice, elect its own officers and leaders, and settle its own internal matters, and determine the extent of its cooperation with other churches. Now, this is a little bit long this morning, so we're going to split this up into two, and we're going to finish this in 2 weeks, because next week is Easter. We're going to be preaching on something else next week, but the following week we'll finish this up. So let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to break this down into five separate statements today, so we'll look at statement number one together. So statement number one, we believe that God has ordained the local church as the place for the application of God's work in this present age. So we studied a little bit about the understanding of the local church already and it being local in today's context by what is close by. Years ago, and when I say years ago, I don't mean like in the 60s. I mean like back during New Testament years. Back in New Testament days, the local church was about those who were local, those who were close by your house. When you would meet for fellowship and you would meet with another body of believers, you would typically be meeting within your same city. Now, there were times where there wasn't someone close by, and maybe you had to travel a little bit longer. But in the early New Testament church, you typically had people within walking distance of going to church together as they would meet. Now, throughout changing cultures, there has been some change in this. In some aspects, there have been times where people travel sometimes every week. We have some close friends in Michigan who travel every Sunday to church 45 minutes one way. For me, that'd be a little bit hard. I know Tracy and I did that for about a year coming here when we were living in Foster City every week. But typically you have within 25 minute to 30 minute at the most connection, depending on traffic, being close with your family. And I believe some of this is a little bit different even today. We see churches now that are meeting online. They're online-only churches. They don't even have a physical building, or they never meet together physically. They only meet online. But I believe that part of the church's design is to meet physically. And online, there is an opportunity to learn, and there is some opportunity still for discipleship and encouragement and evangelism, but it will always be missing the human interaction that I believe God has designed for his church, and that warmth connection of being together and being able to talk to each other face to face. I think we can all agree after a year of being online for so long that being together physically is a lot better than just having a long distance relationship online.
Amen.
Amen. All right. I like to see that. All right. So many of you know that I used to work in Apple retail, and I remember in Apple retail, there was something that they would just ingrain in us over and over again. And they would talk about how, yes, they have online sales for their computers, and their computers were great, and they sell themselves a lot. But there are many people who need a connection with someone before they'll actually buy these chunks of metal. And they would describe that basically their iPhones and their tablets and computers and so on, they're just chunks of metal sitting there on a table. And when people come in, they can look at this, but it's always cold no matter what. It's always cold. But it's the person that steps in between that computer and the person that's coming in taking a look at that computer, and they bring warmth, and they bring personal experience, and they bring help. And it's that warmth connection that helps bond people to these essentially chunks of cold metal that are sitting on the table. And I find that when a human being opens up to another human being about the experiences, it really helps to encourage and strengthen that relationship. And even as they taught on the sales floor, that personal connection went a long way. Human interaction went a long way in just deciding whether or not they needed this or not. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, this verse is simply a glimpse inside of another context. Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him that in the event that he is late in reaching him, please make note as to how believers should be acting in the house of God. Now, I remember as a child, the church that I grew up in, it was a pretty big church, but it had these really long hallways. And if you're like 9, 10, 11, those long hallways were great track field. And we would get caught, I think, on occasionally on a Sunday by a teacher normally by grabbing the back of our collars as we are running down the hallway as fast as we can. And the teachers will often say, you should never run in the house of God. And don't get me wrong, you shouldn't run in the house of God. You should treat it with respect. Don't run in the house of God. You're not even running in the house of God either. But we should be respectful, and we should be cautious of that physical building. But the church is more than just a physical place. If we today did not have this building to meet in, and we were meeting instead in a house or in a school or anywhere else, that still would not change who we are as a local church. Now, the reason I clarify this is because there is many people today, both saved and unsaved, that believe that the church starts with the building. You can't have a church without the building. And in some areas of the U.S., you has to look a certain way. There always has to be a cross on the front, or there has to be a steeple on the front. There needs to even look somewhat like a church. If it doesn't look like a church, then it's not a church. And I want to be really careful with this, because the Bible never discusses about how the church is a building. It's always a description of the people inside. The word house actually here in the context of 1 Timothy 3:15 is actually being connected to the word household. And we might use the word family. Paul is telling Timothy how believers should act like in this family, not in this building, but in this family. Now, this takes us on to our second statement. We believe that Campbell Baptist Church has been entrusted with the custodianship of the truth in the Campbell and surrounding communities. Therefore, the objective of making and maturing disciples must be accomplished through the guidance of the church. Okay, back to our verse, 1 Timothy 3:15. Now notice that it is the church. We see here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It is the church that is the pillar and ground of truth. Now, Paul is saying that God's church, as God designed, has the right foundation of truth. It leads in truth. And again, this is God's church that is built on truth, not just church in general. There are lots of churches in the world today that teach their own version of the truth. You remember Pastor Finley's illustration of religious statistics from last week. He talked about how 40% of people were unchurched and 45% were living in false religions. That means that 45% are in churches that do not have the right foundation of truth. Now, there are many churches today in our city that are built on false religions and have the wrong philosophy even of getting people in the door. We were driving down the street just the other day, and there's a church out on Winchester, has a big sign out front: come on into church, get your raffle ticket, and you can win cash or even a new car. I wonder what the new car is. But anyways, the point is that is not the way to get people into church. That's not how to get people's hearts changed for the Lord. That's not going to win their soul. That's going to get them maybe come for a week or two, but that's not going to change any depth of their heart and any of their philosophies about the Lord by trying to bribe them to get them in. Most of you know that what got us to California in the first place was because Tracy was a travel nurse. During this time of traveling from back and forth, I took tracts with me. And whenever we'd go out to eat or whenever I'd be talking to someone personally about the Lord, I'd be giving them a tract to follow up our conversations with. Now, most tracts, I meant to grab one, but I don't have one now up here. But most tracts on the back has a blank spot on the bottom of it that says, leaves a spot for a church name or something. And then in the corner, it'll say like 1-800-BUY-MORE-TRACTS or something like that. And I always felt bad about giving someone a tract that didn't have a church connected to it, because I felt like if I'm going to give someone the gospel, I wanted them to have a place that they could follow up with, not just some internet sourcing company that gives you tracts, but an actual church that they can go back to, that they can get discipled from and learn from and so on, and have some type of connection, because if they reach out to that church, then I know that church would reach out to them. So what I would do is I would take tracts from whatever ministry that we went into that I knew that I could trust, and then be able to give those back. And when I ran out, then I'd get them from other reputable ministries and then continue to give those out instead of just a blank track. Well, Campbell Baptist Church is built on the foundation of the truth of God's word. And it is our responsibility to go out and reach the people with the truth of God's word and let them hear about God's word and a relationship with Jesus Christ that has changed our lives. And this is the starting point of sharing the truth. This is the starting point of sharing our faith. It's just sharing our faith, being open with talking to anybody about our faith. Now, as part of our truth telling, we need to be available to talk and answer questions. We were watching that movie last night, Run the Race. I'm trying to remember the name of it. We were watching the movie Run the Race last night. One of the things one of the characters in the film had said is that they had a lot of questions and they didn't really have any answers to them. And I was thinking to myself, who isn't giving this guy answers? And I was watching a couple of months ago, there was guys on the internet that have their own YouTube station called Rhett and Link is their names. If you don't know anything about them, don't worry about it. But years ago, they went to church every Sunday and they were from the South, and they started having these questions. And they said that they went to the church leaders and they asked these questions, but nobody could answer their questions. And he revealed some of the questions, and they were very basic. I mean, like your basic discipleship questions that you would answer kind of in the beginning from any good, solid discipleship. And I was thinking, no one could answer his questions. He went to all these different church leaders, and everybody just kind of pointed him in this kind of direction that didn't help to answer their questions. And they came out of it and they said, you know what, we decided to turn away from the Lord. We decided, you know, maybe God's not the right answer. We'll just live the way we want to. And now we're atheists and we hate the church and we hate God and so on. And I'm like, all because this guy had questions and there was no one there to answer. We need to be careful that we're not hiding the truth within us, but that we are open to give the truth of what God's word is. There's too many Christians today that don't speak, that don't use that avenue for what is open before them. And there's a couple of people I won't go on with it. I was going to say a couple of pet peeves is when people have an avenue and they have an opportunity to speak and God has given them all of these ways in order to use their voice and they come so close to giving the gospel and then they just stop short. I'm always like, no, use it. Use what God has given you. It's right there. He's given you the door. Open that door up. And yet there's so many Christians that just stop short and say, no, I'm not going to share. I'm just going to leave it kind of leave you hanging. If you have questions, you can come ask me. But the thing is that if we leave people hanging and without God's word, they're not going to come to us looking because there isn't going to be God uses his word for the Holy Spirit to be working on people's lives. They're not going to be searching on their own. We have to be there to give them the truth in order for that searching to begin. Let's look at statement number 3. We believe that universally the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the head, and all genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ make up his family. So we're back talking about the family. Jesus' church is designed as a family unit. In 1 Corinthians 12, we see the unity of the body of Christ and how those who are born again believers are all each different parts working together, but we are all important. Now, let me clarify who is a born again believer. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus was discussing with a man named Nicodemus, a man of the law, about what it meant to be born again, essentially born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can I go back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, no, you have to be born of the water, which is first being born of the womb, and then born of the Spirit, which is born through the Holy Spirit. And as he was discussing these things, Jesus tells the man in John 3:16 that God gave his son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And being born again is not simply believing in the existence of Jesus Christ. And there are many people today who are saying, I know I'm going to heaven because I believe in the existence of Jesus Christ. Being born again is acknowledging that you're a sinner, making the choice to turn away from those sins and instead put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus for forgiveness of those sins and asking him to make a place inside of your life. And the Holy Spirit comes and makes a home within us. The problem is that sin separates us from God. And once we are born again, the chains of that sin that hold us back are broken. We have a new relationship with Jesus Christ. But I want to be careful that I use the term here, born again, because many people say, well, I use the phrase spirit-filled, but we can be filled with all kinds of spirits and not necessarily the Holy Spirit. But this one specific thing, born again, is very specific to how Jesus laid out here in John chapter 3. And once we're born again, we enter the body of Christ, the family of Christ. We become of this house of God from 1 Timothy 3:15. Well, going back to the body, who is the head of the body? Well, look with me, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's only one that we have redemption through his blood by, and that's Jesus Christ. Only one. There hasn't been anyone else in the history of mankind who has forgiven our sins but Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. We are all part of the body of Christ, but Jesus is the head. Christ leads us. We are a part of his church and a part of his family. Let's look together here at statement number 4. We believe that a local New Testament church is the visible expression of the body of Christ. Do you remember when you were baptized? For most of you here today have probably been baptized. If you remember when you were baptized, there was a reason that we are immersed in water. When we are dunked underneath the water. First, when we are baptized, we admit that we have died with Christ. When we go under the water, we are physically saying that we connect to him being buried. And when we come up out of that water, we physically say what's going on in our heart, that we have been raised with Jesus Christ. And following through with baptism is a physical representation of what's going on internally in us. And similar with the church, the local New Testament church is a group of born-again believers that have the opportunity to be that external, visible expression of Jesus Christ in the lives of others. We can spiritually pray for others in our community, but when we share with others through the love and compassion, physical compassion, for them is when we show them the love of Christ. When we encourage others, when we help others, when we are outwardly expressing our joy and trying to fulfill needs for others, that is us showing the love of Christ physically to them. That's an opportunity that the church has to show who Jesus Christ is from the body to someone else. Look with me at statement number 5. We believe that a local New Testament church is the visible expression of the body of Christ coming together as a family, sharing a common doctrinal commitment, observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and meeting together for worship, prayer, fellowship, encouragement, mentoring one another through discipleship, and actively engaging in evangelism. Now, let me begin by clearing up a Christian buzz phrase, okay? And that phrase is the New Testament church. There's a lot of churches today that say that they want to have a New Testament church or they have a New Testament church. And when you ask them what a New Testament church is, they typically don't know. I've been in several churches, at least, where they've said, we have a New Testament church. And I'll say, what is a New Testament church? And they're like, well, it's just like a church. Well, why call it a New Testament church then if there's no difference there? Sometimes they know, but their description doesn't match physically what the church is doing. So it doesn't really parallel what really a New Testament church is. But the two biggest points of a New Testament church will be that the church is actively involved in two things, discipleship and evangelism, the two main things, discipleship and evangelism. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So first, we have to make disciples. And the only way that we can make disciples in the first place is to tell people about Christ so that first they can be saved. If we're not telling them about the Lord, we can never make them into disciples because they don't know Jesus Christ. So the very first thing is evangelism. Now, for evangelism, some churches have an evangelistic ministry. There's been several churches that Tracy and I have been a part of that every Saturday morning, the church would meet together and they would go out door knocking in different neighborhoods and asking people about the Lord, sharing the Lord with them, handing them tracts, inviting them to church. And these are great opportunities in areas that will open their door when you actually want them to open up the door to you. In some communities, people open their doors, and some communities, people won't open their doors to you. But it's a good time if they're willing to open up the door. It's a great time of welcome conversation with people. Here at CBC, we teach, promote, and believe more in lifestyle evangelism. Now, part of this is because people won't open the door in this area. It's more that we find that in order to reach someone with the gospel, that you really have to build a relationship with them, talk to them on a regular basis, not just on one day knock on their door and expect that you're going to have this beautiful conversation with them, that because like as if you've known them for years. But even Jesus, through much of his teaching, taught about knowing and loving God 24/7 so that if ever you're in an opportunity to sit down and talk with someone, you can just open up that conversation. You think about the woman at the well. Jesus didn't know this lady in advance. He just sat down. She was there. They started talking. And he opened up about what God's word says. And again, we have to be willing to talk to people where they are and open up the door for that relationship. Talk about what God has been doing in our lives. Because if we're just going to people and handing them a tract and saying, hey, I invite you to church, that's not a bad thing to do. It's never a bad thing to invite people to church. But if the whole philosophy is I'm not going to talk to someone, especially if I have a relationship with someone, if I'm just inviting them to church without building something already there, without talking to them about the Lord and encouraging them, then I'm doing a disservice to that person because I have that opportunity. God has given me an opportunity to just have a relationship with them and be able to talk to them about the Lord and just be open with them. Because how can I share, say, hey, you should come to church on Sunday. Why should they come down to church on Sunday? What's their motive for coming to church on Sunday? But if instead you say, hey, God has done a tremendous thing in my life. Oh, really? What has he done in your life? Now you get to share your faith. Here is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ in my life? And why? And what has he done to actually make a change? In regards to discipleship, most churches have a short-term discipleship program. Or they will say, we disciple from the pulpit, or we disciple in teaching. If people come to church, they hear, their lives are being slowly changed over time. That's essentially discipleship. But Jesus teaches us that discipleship was about pouring your life into other people. If you think about the 12 disciples, Jesus lived with the 12 disciples. He was with them 24/7. He poured poured himself into them and then sent them out to pour their lives into other people. And that's something that we work as an aspect here at CBC, is pouring our lives into you through one-on-one discipleship so that we can teach and train you so that you can go and pour your lives into someone else. Discipleship never stops. It should never be short-term. Discipleship is always going, because we can always learn from each other. We can always be mentoring what Christ is doing in our lives with each other. Let's go back to statement number 5 here. So what is a New Testament church? So a New Testament church is one that comes together as a family that shares a common doctrinal commitment. Now, let's stop on this for just a moment. So we share a common doctrinal commitment. These statements of faith that we're going through is our doctrinal commitments. Our purpose is our doctrinal commitment. Our covenant of faith is our doctrinal commitment. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we see that the early New Testament church, they said, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice this, the word, steadfastly. This means that they put a great emphasis into the apostles' doctrine. Now, if you remember, the apostles were actually the disciples. And the disciples got all of their doctrine through being discipled by Jesus Christ, by all of the mentoring that Jesus Christ did for years in these guys' lives. So we see in the New Testament, there was an explosion of people turning to Christ. And part of this is, I believe, because of the amount of emphasis that they put into teaching people the right things from the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, again, the right doctrine. And people didn't come to know Christ because they were bribed into going to church. They were taught the right things from the beginning. And those teaching others were pouring their lives into the lives of these new believers. Now, if ever you left this church or the church that you currently attend, I would suggest that you find a church with a strong doctrinal statement. There are many churches today that the pastor is really nice and the church provides you with all kinds of events and such, but their doctrine is weak. You don't want to attend a church with weak doctrine, because weak doctrine, they take all of that information and pour it back into the people. So if they have weak doctrine as their statement of faith, then you're going to be learning about that continually. You want to have something with strong doctrine that's going to be able to help you learn and grow throughout your life. Now, as we continue, a New Testament church is one that observes the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We see Peter teaching the unsaved and leading them to the Lord and right away baptizing them. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then, of course, we have the description of the Lord's Supper from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 32. And these two items we call ordinances because we are instructed to follow Christ by partaking in these two things so that we can follow in obedience and so that we can identify with Christ and remember his sacrifice. Now, as we continue, a New Testament church is one that meets together for worship, for prayer, for fellowship, for encouragement, for mentoring one another through discipleship, and actively engaging in evangelism. I want to clarify something before moving on. Occasionally on a religious holiday, like maybe next week because it's Easter, we'll get some unsaved people that come through our doors. And they come because, not because the Holy Spirit is working on their lives, but because maybe their parents always went to church on this religious holiday and said it's good to go on this religious holiday. Or maybe they don't really attend church that frequently, but they think that to themselves that maybe because this is a holiday, I should come to church this day. I remember one day, one of the days I was working for Apple, there was a lady that encouraged one of my coworkers that they should go to church on Easter. They said, "Are you going to church on Easter?" And she's like, "No, I'm not. Not going to church on Easter. Why should I go to church on Easter? I don't go to church ever." And the lady was kind of pushing her, "You should really go to church on Easter because Easter is the day of the year you should go to church." I'm like, that's a great reason. But I remember listening to this conversation because she later took that information back and was talking to another coworker and was like, "I don't see what the big deal is. Why should I go to church? I have no reason to go to church." And as I'm listening to her from across the room, I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you have no reason to go to church. There is nothing there. You are not looking. You are not searching for Christ. The reason that we come to church is to worship the Lord, to follow in obedience for church. You instead need someone to go to you and give you the gospel, to start building those bridges and so on, so that you can be evangelized and saved and then want to come to church after that. And I think many times we kind of pass the buck and we say, if we can just invite someone to church, then we're good to go. And they'll come to church and then that'll change their lives. But the lives aren't changing from, CBC isn't making a difference in people's lives if we're just trying to get them to come in here. We need to be going out to where they are and helping to change their lives, helping them to see Jesus Christ where they are, and then allowing those lives to be changed and cultivated and so on so that one day they may come to church. But even if they don't come to church, we're still not going to make an impact in their lives until we're going out to where they are. Now, church is not for the unsaved. Church is for born-again believers. Born-again believers should be sharing and teaching Christ in the lives of the unsaved before they ever reach these doors. If you're inviting someone to church, begin by telling them about Christ. Then invite them to church. Allow the Holy Spirit some time to work in their lives. Make sure you're always sharing at least one portion of Scripture with them so the Holy Spirit has something there to work with. I'm saying evangelism was designed to be used in life outside of these walls. Now, born-again believers come back to church to follow in obedience and be renewed in their spirit. They come to worship the Lord. They come to pray with others and for others. They come for fellowship. They come for encouragement. They come to disciple each other, to mentor each other. Christian fellowship is different than simply fellowship. Christian fellowship will always be encouraging and uplifting each others who are in our group or in our family. And the purpose of fellowship is to come together with like-minded individuals, all those that love the Lord and want to change for the Lord, to help each other. If you want a fellowship, you can always get together with some group anywhere and go sit down and have pizza and just talk about sports and politics. Ugh, you know. Those are the two squeamish things. Anyway, if you want a fellowship with people here who know the Lord Jesus, come together in fellowship. Talk to each other. We all have downfalls. We all have problems. We are all broken in one way or another. When we fellowship together, we encourage each other. We build each other up. I'll tell you what, the last work day we had was a great day because we had a lot of fellowship going on with the working that was going on as well. A lot of encouragement, a lot of things that we were talking about just in general conversation and helping each other. It was a great day, both to accomplish things physically and spiritually. I want to close with three thoughts this morning. Number one, church is not about entertaining yourself or about getting the content that you want. We attend church because we are instructed to worship the Lord and to learn about Him. But we are instructed to do so within our Christian family. Now, there are those who look at the church today for what they can get out of it. They find a church that feels that they meet all of their needs and maybe they have big programs and stuff for the kids. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with attending a church that has a lot to offer. But there is something wrong with shopping for a church to get what you want to get out of it. Our attitude should not be about what we can get out of church. Our attitude should be about what we can give to that church family. It should be about, I'm not talking financially, I'm talking about spiritually. What can I give back? How can I encourage? How can I help? As a side note, in my experience, if you want to serve Christ and really know your church family, then small churches are the best for you. Now, you're like, you're just putting a plug in for our small church. Yes and no. But you would think that a really big church would give you more opportunity to meet lots more new people and develop these relationships. But I've found that churches around 200, okay? Around 200, I find is meeting its max capacity. Now, even if you're saying the building was big enough to house 1,000 people, it's still 200 is good max capacity because 200, one, it would be difficult for any pastor to know all 200 people, the congregants. But I've also found that most churches, you have a right side and you have a left side, and that you have 100 people on the right side and 100 people on the left side. You would be surprised as to how many of the people on the right side don't know the people on the left side. And the people on the left side don't know the people on the right side. And you tend to only have a group of people that you know in larger churches. And what happens is you start getting something that we would refer to as cliques. So you'd have like 20 or 30 or 40 maybe people that you only really know and you didn't really branch out to these other people. So now it's like you have this part of the family and you're not really sharing with the rest of the family. Like they're all like the odd uncles and stuff like that. So you're like, I'm just going to, you know, fellowship only over here. I found in small churches, you're able to get to know people better. You're able to encourage people more and be able to pray with people more and really know their needs because it's a small group family. And when we attend church, we are coming together as a family. We're learning as a family, not just sitting and listening and then leaving, only taking things with us, but giving to the rest of our family as well, giving encouragement, help, and love. Number two, you will always get out of church what you put into church. Now, the emphasis and importance of something will always show in how you make it a priority in your life. What you remember after church, whether it be worship or Bible study or discipleship, is directly reflected on what you are putting into remembering. We find it interesting when we can remember a two-hour movie weeks later. Well, we can't remember that same day what we were just worshiping the Lord in context. We need to make sure that we're putting into our worship. What we put in is what we're going to get out of it. And most of us, much of what we learn is based on what we want to learn. It is also based on the importance that we make that learning. I have, there was a Sunday school teacher I had in junior high. And I don't think he wanted to be, I think he got roped into being a Sunday school teacher. I don't think he wanted to be a Sunday school teacher. But I found him, he always spoke monotone. Like everything. He was reading from a book the whole time and everything was monotone. And I found him kind of dull a little bit. And I remember reflecting on this one day with one of my junior high friends. And obviously the conversation wasn't very deep because we were in junior high and we're boys. So, but I remember thinking, you know, I don't really get much out of this guy because he just doesn't seem like he puts a lot of effort in. He's not charismatic and, you know, he doesn't jump around and try to grab our attention. And later I realized to myself, what am I trying to put into this lesson? Am I trying to learn from this guy or do I just show up and sit and listen and be like, okay, what am I going to get? Oh, you tried this week. Okay, I get a little bit and that's it. I have to put an effort into wanting to know what the Bible has to say, not just show up and hope for the best and get out, see if I can get out from that. But the change that God makes in our lives through the process of sanctification happens as we faithfully learn all of the things that he has opened for us to learn. And we need to make the effort into putting into it. I remember for years not taking notes, and Tracy would reflect later and say, hey, what did you get out of today's message? And I'd be like, I don't remember. Because wasn't fully paying attention, or even when I did take notes, honestly, can't tell you how many times I turned to Tracy and say, what did that guy say? And she'd be like, he said this. And she could rattle off everything. And she's like doodling on the side of the thing. And I'm like, how did you grasp that? So I started learning to take more notes. And I found that when I, because we all learn different ways, but I learned when I adapted what it actually takes for me to learn and put it into the service, I could actually remember for the next hour or two and even into the week what it is that I learned as I started applying what God was teaching me in my life. But I have to make an effort into something before I'm going to get it out of it. The same goes for church. And number three, the more you prepare for church, the better prepared you will be for church. And again, really, the same thing can be said about school. How you're prepared before you go into school will gather whether or not you're going to do well in school. The same for elementary school or high school or college, whatever it may be. If you stay up late the night before, you're going to find it difficult to concentrate the next day. If you don't fuel your body with the right kind of food, you won't be able to concentrate, and sometimes you'll fall asleep. Before we come to worship, we should prepare our hearts and our minds, especially on days that we have communion. And we tell you guys in advance when we're having communion, when we're having the Lord's Supper, so you can prepare your hearts and minds to come before the Lord. Worshiping the Lord is a serious time, and we should take it seriously before, during, and after. Now, the same can be said about Bible studies. If you don't study the suggested reading and such, you will not be well prepared to learn. Think about how you learn and the best way to retain the things that you are learning each week. I know we do, it has always helped me to do keynotes as well, because then even as I've watched other preachers and stuff, preach, because I'm not turning to my wife as much and saying, what is he saying? Although sometimes I've had to come up to the pastor afterwards and ask them for their notes or, you know, something connection, especially my brother. Whenever he speaks, he turns those slides like every 10 seconds. I mean, he can't even possibly write down what he had to say in between. That's just a side note. Anyway, church is not simply a function of getting together with friends and family and catching up, okay? Church is about a time of worship, a time of getting together with our church family to worship, to encourage, to strengthen each other through God's word, to share the experiences of our life. Again, many of us are closed down and we hold onto those experiences and we don't feel like we really want to share them. But God gives us experiences in our lives in order for us to take those back and give them back to our church family. And it's up to our church family what they do with those things. But we need to be able to help each other and encourage each other and strengthen each other as God continues to help and strengthen and encourage us. This is the purpose of God's church, for not just being a building, but to be a family, to go out to disciple, to evangelize, and to encourage and strengthen the family together. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have been able to join together as a family to be able to look at your word and see what it means to be a church. Lord, I pray that this week you would help us to be willing to open our lives, be willing to open our hearts, be willing to open our mouths to be able to share you with others. Lord, you make changes in our lives every day, and sometimes we just don't feel like sharing, and we sometimes struggle with having joy in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would remind us each day that as we wake up, remembering that you've made this day for us and we need to rejoice and be glad in it. We need to rejoice that this is another day that you've given us. And because we're here on this earth for another day, we have another day to praise you and to glorify you and to worship you. I pray, Lord, that Campbell Baptist Church would be a good church, a strong church, a loving church. But I pray that we aren't just loving and strong and good inside these closed doors, but that we would go out into our community, inside Campbell and San Jose and surrounding communities, Lord Jesus, to preach your word, to give your word, to love others, to share the love of Christ in our lives with those around us in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would make an impact. I pray, Lord, for those in our lives that we talk to regularly. I pray that you prepare their hearts now for opportunities that we have to speak to them. I pray, Lord, that you would use this ministry as we seek to evangelize others, as we seek to disciple them and to teach them and mentor them about you, the Christ that has changed everything in our lives, the God that makes a daily impact and provides for us wisdom, provides for us knowledge and understanding. Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness. I pray, Lord, that we would not forget who you are, and that we would continue to go out, encourage, and love others for your glory. Lord, use us this week for you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.